Revelation chapter 5, I'll finish the message that I started on this morning, on Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5. Keep your Bibles open. We'll go back and look at least one other verse here. Revelation chapter 5. We'll begin reading with the 5th verse tonight. John is wept because no man is worthy. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns. Mark this down. 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the 4 beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Of course, this morning I talked a little bit about this book, being the title book of all humanity. Related it to Jeremiah when God told him to buy a piece of land. He ascribed that in a scroll. One was open and one was sealed. They were in captivity 70 years. But during that 70 years, Jeremiah had ownership to a piece of property, which was to say that it was his. He had gone away, but he was coming back again. Even so, Christ, the Lamb of God, he's gone away, but he's coming back again. While he was here, he purchased something. He purchased it with his own blood. He purchased the redeemed and the right of all humanity. And as he sits upon the throne, he alone is worthy. I talked this morning about the weakness of civilization. John wept because there was no man in heaven nor in earth able to loosen the seals of the book. But then John turned expecting to see a lion. But instead he saw a lamb. You know that word lamb is a peculiar word. There's different words that are translated lamb in the Bible. That particular word has the same meaning in the Greek as a pet lamb. It was the lamb that the family loved the most. It was the lamb that the children played with. In fact, that's the same word that was used when the Lord told the children of Israel to take them a lamb into their house and they were to watch it for a period of days. That same word was used in that particular phrase in the Hebrew context. It was a pet lamb because it was a lamb that they became attached to. A lamb that they had loved. I think you have to get the meaning of the affection that God has for His lamb that He sent to this world. And you'll have to fall in love with the lamb before you ever appreciate the message that I'm about to share with you. We're not talking about just any lamb. We're talking about the lamb. The lamb that takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that we love because He shed His blood for us. And without His blood being shed, there would be no forgiveness of our sin tonight. I want you to notice he pictures the Lamb in four ways in this passage. First of all, he sees him as a Lamb that had been slain. A slain Lamb. Oh, the tragedy of the world today that they do not see Christ crucified. They never see the fact that he bled and died for them. Jesus came and shed his blood and was slain on Calvary's cross that we might be saved. But the same Lamb that had been slain is also the standing Lamb. Here stood a Lamb, a picture of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been slain, but he is alive and alive forevermore. That's why they said the Lamb liveth forever and forever and forever. The Lamb of God shall never die. He'll never give his blood again. His blood is sufficient to save all that will come, but they'll never crucify the Lord again. He now stands as the risen Lamb of God with the power to heal and save all that come unto him. He is the standing Lamb. That standing is a position that the high priest would take when they would offer up the sacrifice. The priest could never sit down. It was a continual duty. And the Lord says he stands continually waiting on those that are willing to come and seek his forgiveness. He stands in power and says, I have conquered death, hell, and the grave, and have the power to forgive you of your sin. He is the high priest that still ministers to our spiritual needs. Amen. Then he is the strong Lamb. Seven horns upon his head. Seven's the number of completeness. The horns in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible is always a symbol of power. The power of a nation lies in the horns as described symbolically in Scripture. Here's a Lamb with seven horns. Complete power. I think that's where we get ourselves in trouble. We look at Christ meek and lowly, but we forget the Lamb has power too. He's not limited in any way in his power. He has the power to do all things. There's not a sinner here tonight, but what he doesn't have the power to save you of your sin and to help you in your time of need, he has the power to do that. He not only had seven horns, but he had seven eyes. He's the slain Lamb, the standing Lamb, the strong Lamb, and he's the searching Lamb. Always looking. Seven eyes in all directions. That means everything you do, he sees. Oh, the vanity of humanity today to think they can do things and God not see it. His eyes are upon you. I'm amazed that we've gone so far in the church world today that discernment is just about gone from the pulpits of America today. The old time preachers as we knew it, with the power of God upon them to discern a service and to see the needs of people. I've never claimed to be a great pastor. I don't have a lot of wisdom. I've had a little bit of schooling, but I want to tell you, they can never teach in a textbook how to really deal with people. People's a fickle bunch today. They love the Lord and love the church one day, and they're ready to crucify it the next. People so tender, so easily upset. I am preaching tonight. You're always on pins and needles that you'll say the wrong thing. And they're like a ticking time bomb and it'll set them off. Do you know when you run home and say bad things about the church, about the preacher, about the singers, about the deacons, about your Sunday school teacher, do you know the Lord sees that? He sees those things. I've never claimed to be a great preacher, but I do know one thing. I claim to know God. I claim to know the movements of God, and I'm not embarrassed about that. If I sit on that bench over yonder and we get two verses into the first song and the Lord breaks hearts, I promise you I'll be on my feet giving an invitation. But you know to whom much is given, much is required. And the downside of that is, I don't mean to make you distraught, and I don't mean to make you think that I've lost my mind. Some of you folks are about to worry me to death. Because I know what you're doing. I know where you're going. Boy, the amens are shallow now. I don't have a psychic hotline. I don't need one. I've got the Lamb. I know Brother Howard can testify to this. There's been times this church has been without a pastor and our deacons would have to step in and fill the pulpit. And you'll find that there is a presence that God gives to a leader. Not that you know all the details, but you know when people's in trouble. And you see them going the wrong direction. And you'll see it and you'll know it. Two people in the church that knows it quicker than anyone. You know who they are? The pastor. If the pastor's gone, the deacons that are in the leadership of the pastor's gone. And here's the other one. The treasurer and assistant treasurer. You know why? When you get mad, the first thing you do is quit giving. They carry a tremendous burden because they know you're about to backslide before I do sometimes. Don't be. People do backslide. See, the thing is, they think God didn't see it. But I've made my mind up. I've toiled for 2 or 3 weeks. And there's 2 or 3 of you, if you don't make a change in your ways, I'm going to be giving you a call. You say you'll run people off. No, I'd rather do my best to bring them in. But I know one thing, God will not bless sin. Do you hear me, young lady and young man? God sees what you're doing in the darkness of the night. Your mom and dad has turned their head to it, but your preacher hasn't. Oh, glory to God. I sit in the front seat and I watch you weep like a baby. You're not being blessed. You're being convicted. The eyes of Almighty God is burning to the center of your heart. And the blessed Holy Ghost is touching you like a fiery dart and arrow, saying the sin in your life is wrong. I don't care if you find 30 people to tell you that it's right. It's wrong. Sin. You say, preacher, you ought not preach like that. You'll thank me when I avoid your young daughter, your son, from getting involved in a pregnancy prematurely. You'll thank me then. You don't have the guts to do it, I'll do it for you. And if you don't like it, find another church with a different preacher or throw me out. Either way, I'm going to get relief from this thing. Some of you are at a place, oh glory to God. Some of you are in a place where you're playing the act and you're going through the motions and you're acting as though everything's all right. You'll sing the songs and you'll go through all of it. But when you leave this place, there's all kinds of evilness and wickedness in your life. God sees what happens behind closed doors and in dark alleys. God is there. You're not going to get away from Him. I wish that God didn't trouble me in the night, but sometimes God awakens men and says, "Kyle, pray for them, pray for them." And every now and then God lets me like a raging bull come out of a cage and tell you, "Stop it! Stop it!" God sees it. He knows about it. You know why most preachers won't preach like this? Because they're living a life of immorality themselves. You stamp pornography constantly, you're not going to preach like this. I am preaching to you. You say, "Well, something bad come on the television."
That's what a knob's on there for and a remote control is for. You have the power to change the channel. You didn't think anybody saw, but God saw. Oh, my heart's about to beat out of my chest tonight. I feel God's presence. Oh, God wants to deliver somebody tonight. You've been hiding things from your husband and from your wife. You've been hiding things from your family. You've been hiding things from your mom and your dad. Don't look down. Look up here. I'm preaching tonight. You're not going to get away from the all-seeing eye of God. You can get mad at me and run from this church, but you'll never run to a place that God will not already be there before you get there. When you lay your head on your pillow, God will be there. If you take the wings of the morning, God will be there. If you go to the midst of the sea, God will be there. And if you make your bed in hell, God will be there, and you'll recall this service in your mind 1,000 times over and say, I wish I had the chance to repent of my sin. Oh, glory. Glory, glory. Young man and young lady, I don't want you to mess up. You say, well, God forgives. I know God forgives. But the devil will hold certain things over your head the rest of your life. And it'll be a struggle from here on out. A lot of times folks say, well, you ought to just let things pass. No. No. You remember I preached here a while back on being chosen? Everybody liked the chosen part, but nobody's caught on much to the fact that when I preached that, I said, you've got to give up a few grapes to get a whole lot more. It's pruning time at Rubyville. God sometimes cuts things out of our life that's painful. I wish that we never would lose people. I knew the night we stood up and made a presentation of a new church, we'd lose people. Isn't that crazy? They'll say, building a new building? You know what someone told me on the street the other day? What's wrong with you people? Do you want them all? That's what they told me. Don't you have enough already? What they don't understand is we do not choose the movement of God. That's God's control. And I don't want to give you the wrong idea. I'm not some great prophet. But I'll guarantee you there's others that stood right where I've stood. I'll guarantee you there's been times when Howard Richard had to feel the gap between pastorates, that God touched his heart about things coming down the road in people's lives. And that's not an easy thing to deal with. But I want to tell you something. I'm trying to spare you the grief. He is the Lamb of God. And He does love you. But the same Lamb that loves you and forgives you one day will also judge you. I don't want you to stand and say, nobody ever told me. You quit things and you say 1,000 times over, I promise God I'm never going to do it again. And there you are, right back into it. It's there and it keeps coming. Young lady, you listen to that man, young boy tell you lies, lie to you. I dealt one time, I sat with another leader from the church and listened to a family, and I listened to a young lady try to convince me through her boyfriend's point of view that their immoral acts was biblically based. Hey, listen to me. It is a sin to live together. When you're not married, you do not get marital privileges. Oh, God, please plow deep. You do not have the right because you sit in a pew and sing in a choir or sing in the church or do other things and feel good every now and then. That does not release you from all of the things that you're doing that's wrong. And when the Holy Spirit comes down and burns your heart and says you need to get it right with God, you need to come to an altar and confess your sin, not to me, but to God. And the whole time the devil says, don't go. They'll find out. I already know. I already know. For the life of me, I don't understand why you're taking that trip out of the will of God. I don't understand why you're going in that direction. Not in a church where God visits with His power and with His might. But you know what it is? You're battling by the flesh. And the flesh is stronger than the spirit. And there's only one way to overcome the desires of the flesh, no matter what they are. That is to yield your life to the blessed power of the Holy Ghost. And when you glory to God, when you get ready to face those things, and you feel like that you cannot stand and you cannot do what's right, the Spirit of God will remind you, Jesus is watching you. He sees you. And when you understand it's for me that He died, that's why I have to live the life and do what's right. There'll be a power that'll rise up inside of you to give you victory in Jesus' name. I'm cautious with words I use. I don't ever mean to be explicit from the pulpit. But also, I cannot condone sin. I went to a church not long ago. I met with the pastor before church. And I begged him. I said, "Brother, you don't want me to preach tonight." "What do you mean? We've called you." I said, "You let them sing, you let them do whatever you want to, but you don't want me to preach tonight." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because if I preach, I'm going to preach on adultery." And he said, "So what?" I said, "So what?" I drove up the road, and the Lord touched my heart about three different couples in this church that's involved in that. "Would you like me to describe them? I've never been here." I said, "Now, brother, if you want me to preach, you better have guts enough to back me." Folks, I don't mean to be mean. You know me. I have a heart of love. But I cannot stand sin. And I would rather someone be open with me and be an outright sinner and me deal with them one-on-one as to see them sin under the guidelines of being in the church and acting like they're right. That is a terrible, terrible sin in the eyes of God. That's called hypocrisy. And God doesn't like those things. And just because you haven't been caught doesn't mean that God doesn't already know about it. God does know about it. He knows about your gambling habits. He knows about the lies you're telling. He knows, glory to God. He knows about the sin that you're involved in. In fact, some of you are nervous right now saying, "Lord, have mercy. He's going to lay hands on me and tell everybody what I'm doing." Somebody needs to do it. Somebody needs to shake you and say, "This is serious business." God cares for you, but you're trampling the mercy of God underfoot. And God will not bless you, but you understand God sees it. God sees it. Why would God show a preacher such things? You know why? I'm responsible for this. I'm responsible for who takes the pulpit. My leaders and I, the deacons and I, we're responsible for who takes the microphone and sings, and who teaches in a Sunday school class. We're responsible for those things. That doesn't mean our people's not bad people if they don't see it. It's time that pastors be pastors. Deacons be deacons. Church leaders stand up for something and say, "By the grace of God, we might go under, but we're going to go under doing what's right. And if the whole world turns their back on Jesus, we're going to stand and say, 'Lord, no matter where we go, when I leave this place, Lord, you're going to see me tonight. God, you're going to see me in my home. You're going to see me when I get ready to go on the road tomorrow. You'll see me when nobody else is around. And God, what I do, may it be just as much a blessing to you you in private as it is in public. God sees and God knows. And you best know you've set convictions in your life based on the fact that the Lamb of God sees what you're doing. He's searching you out. He's digging you out. He sees your old rebellious heart. He's trying to dig it out and say, listen, I want to bless you. I want to bless you. Worthy is the Lamb. That's the power of the Lord. I have many more things to tell you, but I don't know if you can bear them or not. Notice the position of the Lamb in the midst. In the midst. He's in the middle of everything. You better make him in the middle of everything. You better let him be in the middle of your affairs, of your money, of your job, of your schooling, of your career. You better let the Lamb be in the middle of every decision you make. He's right in the middle of everything. Oh, glory. Oh, God, break their heart. Oh, God, break their heart. Lord, we don't want to lose them. Bring them in. Hallelujah. The proclamation, worthy is the Lamb. Let me ask you something. Why is he worthy? Why is he worthy? The Scripture tells us why he's worthy. In fact, in chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. He's worthy by His creation. He's not only worthy by the right of creation, He's worthy by the right of conquest. He says, For Thou hast prevailed. That means a battle took place and He won. He stuck it out and He won it. He's also worthy because of the right of Calvary. Nobody else ever died for those that hated them. Nobody else ever died for those that rejected them. Nobody else ever died for those that despised them. But Jesus died on Calvary for you and I. The worthiness of the Lamb. The weakness of civilization. But I close with this. The worship of all creation. The angels begin to say, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Thousands and ten thousands and thousands and thousands. You know what he's saying? Millions upon millions. Won't it be a day when we finally get to heaven and see the multitude that John saw, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. And when in grand procession they come around the throne, if I read the Word of God right, the throne of God and the city of God will sit high on a mountain. You know why it has to sit so high? He's going to make sure we all get a seat. Hallelujah. And when they see Him, they'll start to worship Him. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Tom, as soon as you stood up and started to worship Him tonight, the devil didn't like that. He'll tell you, sit there and don't you ever do that again. You do it every time He puts it on you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm going to ask you two questions tonight before I close. First of all, do you believe He is worthy? I believe just about everybody said amen. Let's do it this way. Nod your head if you believe He's worthy. Everybody nod their head. Then let me ask you this. If He's worthy, what is He worthy of? I mean, is He worthy enough to you that you'll give your life to Him and live for Him? Is He worthy enough that you'll give your finances to Him? Is He worthy enough that you'll give your job and your future to Him? Is He worthy enough that you'll give your wayward children to Him? Is He worthy enough that you'll trust Him during the times of bad health and give your body to Him? Is He worthy enough that when you come to church or when you're on your way to work, now this is a twist, isn't it? On your way to work, Monday morning, tomorrow morning, on your way to work, on your way to school, is He worthy enough when you're in the automobile or riding in the bus and everybody else's thoughts is on a dreadful Monday? Is He worthy enough for you to say in your heart, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Is He worthy enough for you every now and then to lift your hand to Him? Is He worthy enough every now and then for you to say, Lord, I love You and bless You for what You've done. You're worthy of all the praise that we could ever offer to anyone. We get all knotted up on our getting our praise on the things we do. He's the one that's worthy of the praise. Without Him, folks, without Him, we wouldn't even be here. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. Do you count Him worthy enough to give Him your life? Oh, preacher, I wouldn't dare go to an altar tonight after you preach like that. Everybody would think I'm guilty of those things. If they think that, they ought to be on the altar too. We heat a lot with fireplaces. In our old home place, we had a central part of the house that had an old fuel furnace in it. Leroy knows about that. He worked on that when I was a boy. And Dad built on a family room and an office. It was the first office for our ministry. And I had a fireplace upstairs and downstairs. We worked all year long, all summer long, rather, to cut firewood to stay warm all winter long. That thing ate the wood. And I found out something. If the ashes get too high, and you don't clean the ashes out every now and then, and you don't stoker the coals every now and then, the fire will go out. And the warmth goes with it. Sometimes we've just got to clean the ashes out and stoker the fire. Say, Lord, I want to be ablaze with Your glory. I want You to use me. Oh, honey, you need to come to Jesus tonight. Sis, you need to come to the Lord tonight. Sir, you need to come to Him tonight. You're going to see Him one day. And here's the bad thing. Everything you thought was secret will be revealed. You've done it in secret. You thought nobody knew, but the Lord knew.